Well, I want to return to our topic that we started last week, that Pastor Brian started last week. We titled the message together, The Glory of Emmanuel. And if you remember, the glory of Emmanuel is really the word that we just read in Matthew 1, where Matthew quotes from Isaiah chapter 7 and says that Emmanuel is God with us. The glorious one who created the universe, who spoke it into existence in 6 days, six literal 24-hour days, spoke it into existence, who has always existed, had no beginning, the pre-existent one, who is co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. This promised one would humble himself by taking on a human nature and becoming one of us. This is Jesus Christ, better referred to as Scripture does, the God-man, the one who is the eternal God taking upon himself human flesh. Two natures, one person. And over the years, as we said, over the years we have enjoyed studying the person of Christ. There is no greater study that you can give yourself to. No greater attention that your mind can grasp and mull over and think through and meditate upon than the person of Jesus Christ. Who he is. All his glory. Being fully God, fully man, 100% God, 100% man. And we've had the privilege of doing that over the years. But we wanted to, during this time, not only highlight the humanity of Christ for the purpose of worshiping him as we celebrate Christmas, but also for you to consider that this very Christ that we preach is the very one that we seek to live for because he redeemed us for his purpose. And so, both of his natures, we want to highlight. However, our purpose that we've started last week and we will finish this morning is to highlight the humanity of Christ. God taking upon himself flesh, a human nature. We've come to love the deity of Christ. We've seen that in the Gospel of John where we see him speaking, healing, casting out demons, walking on water, feeding people, healing from a distance, turning water into wine without a word, raising the dead. All of those highlight the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was walking in human flesh was none other than Christ, than God himself. But we want to also understand that he is fully human. Why? Why is that? Why is believing in the humanity of Jesus Christ critical to your life and to Christianity at all? Well, take your Bibles real quick and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If you want to say that the Gospel of John, which I believe is true, highlights and puts emphasis on the deity of Christ, the fact that he is God, though it doesn't exclude the humanity of Christ, you can't do that. All the Gospels acknowledge that. But there is a specific emphasis in the Gospel of John upon the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John, however, in 1 John, the apostle who wrote the Gospel of John also wrote 1 John, and he in 1 John highlights specifically the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Christ. And in chapter 4, he tells us how critical this is. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Notice that. That if there is not only a confession, but a submission to the one that you are confessing to, that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, their lives are from God. They have eternal life. They have a relationship with God. And notice what he says in verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which we have heard that it is coming. Now it is already in the world. That is to say, if to deny the humanity of Christ, to deny the fact that God did not come in human flesh, but only appeared to be in human flesh, is to align yourself with the anti-view of this world, godless view of this world, and therefore have a false Christ. And therefore, if you have a false Christ, then you have false assurance. You have no assurance of eternal life because you have denied the humanity of Christ. You have no hope of salvation. You don't belong to God. You do not have a relationship with God. And John says, if you want assurance with God, you must confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The humanity of Christ is vital. It is so vital that John even opens up his letter affirming the humanity of Christ. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. And notice how John begins his letter in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning? From the beginning before the world was created. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Why start like that? Why start a book like this? Well, because at the time there were false teachers who later on became a very heretical teaching, but even during John's time, as he was shepherding the churches of Ephesus, there was a heresy that said, well, Jesus came, yes, Jesus, God came to earth, but he didn't have human flesh. It appeared to have a human flesh. Again, if you do not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then you do not from God. And so John starts off and he says, we were there. I was a personal eyewitness to the Son of God. I heard him. I saw him with my very own eyes. I looked at him. And notice in the text says, and I touched him with our hands. And In the original, the way those verbs are written, they're written in such a way that it's almost like if he's saying as if it just happened yesterday. That's how vivid, that's how pronounced, that's how purposeful he is in the way he begins. It is critical to affirm and to know that Jesus Christ came in human flesh. Because only through him can we have fellowship with God. Verse 2 says, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And so John is saying that it is critical, it is vital to not only your eternal life, but to have fellowship with God and even fellowship with God's people, to be called a child of God, that you believe in the humanity of Jesus Christ. Our eternal life is wrapped up in this very historical truth. That's why he says, we've seen him, we heard him, and we touched. This Jesus, this God, took upon himself the limitations of humanity, entered into his creation so that he would be the one who would take upon the wrath that was due us, die on the cross, and rise again on the third day. None of that would have happened if Jesus Christ did not enter into his creation and took upon himself a human nature. It is essential to our salvation. It is essential to our eternal life. It is essential to our sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness. For the book of John, the first John tells us that throughout the whole book, he says, this is critical to how you live your life. Critical. And so, as we consider that, and we see that from Scripture, I want us to consider what was started last week, the six glorious truths of Emmanuel. Pastor Brian gave us three of them last week, and we'll look at the final three this morning. Six glorious truths of Emmanuel, so that as you look at Christ and you look at him for who he has revealed himself to be in Scripture, you may worship him with your life. And it's vital, vital. There are shows, there are things that are out on TV that's been going on and trying to describe the humanity of Christ. But nothing, my friends, is more accurate and more real than what you find in the pages of Scripture. Don't let the media influence you to think other than what you see here. Allow the Word of God to inform you of who Christ is. Well, last week we looked at the virgin conception of Emmanuel. We also looked at the natural growth and development of Emmanuel. And then we looked at the real flesh and blood of Emmanuel. Well, this morning we're going to look at three other glorious truths of Emmanuel. We're going to look at the human names of Emmanuel. We're going to look at the human soul or spirit of Emmanuel, both terms being interchangeable. And we're going to look at the human characteristics of Emmanuel. And then we're going to consider why. Again, why is that significant that you embrace not only that he is fully God, but also that he is both God and fully man? Vital. So let us consider number four, the human names of Emmanuel. When you look at the pages of the New Testament, you consider what they reveal about Jesus. And right from the beginning of the Gospels, for example, if you take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Matthew, you will see that Jesus has human names. Human names. These names are given to those who are humans. I'm referred to as, or sometimes even given titles that are human titles. Two of those are found in the genealogy of the Gospel of Matthew. Remember, Matthew is trying to write his letter to, really, as a gospel tract to the Jews. And right from the beginning, he records for them who this Emmanuel really is. Who is Jesus Christ? And notice how he begins. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Very interesting. When you look at the genealogy of Luke, Luke goes all the way back, not to Abraham and stops there, but he goes all the way back to Adam. Adam. Why? Because he is writing to a predominantly Gentile audience. And he wants them to know that the one who is living here on earth, who walked amongst the people, was none other than, as Paul would say, the last Adam. But notice there, the son of David. Two names are given here, son of David and son of Abraham. This is to show that Jesus was a descendant of the Jewish king David, a man who was revered by the nation of Israel. He was a human. And as a heir of the son of David, he was the rightful king to the throne, really the only and final true king. Both through Joseph as his legal father and through Mary as his birth mother, Jesus Christ was a descendant of a real human David. Not only that, he is also the son of Abraham. He was a descendant of the human man, Abraham, chosen by God to be the father of the Jews, of whom Jesus is a Jew. Again, critical to Matthew's purpose in writing his gospel, Jesus was a Jew, like all other Jews, which Messiah was promised to come. Really, the fulfillment of Abraham's blessing to all the nations based upon this very one who would come into his own creation. So he's referred to as the son of David. He's referred to as the son of Abraham. He is also referred to here as Jesus. And you might think, hey, wait, what's the big deal of that? It's just his first name. Well, most of us, not all, and some of you might differ than others, but when you're naming your kids, either one, you can pick some popular names that are going on now. Others are thinking specifically, okay, reason why we're choosing our names for our children are specific. Well, in this time, it was very specific. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua, which meant, as Pastor Brian reminded us last week, Yahweh is salvation. In other words, the one through whom Yahweh brings salvation to his people. And so it is very significant already, even just by his name, Jesus, his human name. You shall name him Jesus. The human name that was given to Jesus at his birth, as Pastor Brian read this morning. And it was also appointed by heaven from the angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord. And what it focuses upon are his saving abilities. In other words, this Jesus who came into creation took upon himself an additional human nature, came to save sinners. That was his purpose. In order to do that, he had to be human. He is the God-man who paid the price for our sin so that those who would repent would be saved. So not only is he referred to as the son of David and son of Abraham, not only is he given the name Jesus, but he's also called a man. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul preaching to a predominantly Gentile audience on Mars Hill. And he's calling this audience to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, he says this: "Therefore, having overlooked a time of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." By the way, that is true then and has been true ever since then and all the way even to today. That if you are to stand and have eternal life, you must acknowledge that you are a sinner before God, that you cannot save yourself. Nothing that you do can earn your salvation. You need God to rescue you. You need to recognize that you're a sinner. You need to recognize that you need a Savior. And you need to recognize that Christ came for that very purpose, to save you from your sin. That if you repent, turn from your sin, and turn from the things that are that you're hoping in will gain you eternal life, and put your complete trust in Christ's finished work and who he is, you will have eternal life. That's the promise. And so Paul says that people everywhere should repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. By the way, there is coming a judgment. Salvation and the gospel first and foremost has to do with this issue, with sin. And because we're born sinners, you will stand, everyone will stand before Christ and be judged. There is coming a judgment. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. And that phrase there, a man, is talking about Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by rising him from the dead. That could not happen if Christ wasn't a human. He, the very human, the one who was rejected when he was here on earth, is the very one who will sit on his throne and judge the world. And Paul calls him a man. Notice in your Bible, it should be capitalized because it's referring to Jesus Christ. So not only is he the son of David, son of Abraham, Jesus, a man, but he's also a mediator. Go to, Pastor Ryan touched on this last week, but go to 1 Timothy. As the God-man who comes into his creation, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this. I think I'm in the wrong place here. Chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men. Notice this, the man, Christ Jesus. In other words, a mediator would be the one who would represent one to another. And here, Christ, God, had to enter into his creation, take upon himself the human nature so that he will represent God to man. And he would represent a sinful people to God by his finished work on the cross. He is the man who would bridge the gap that could have never been bridged on their own. And he could only do this if he was both God and man. And so it's critical that you know that Emmanuel had human names. Not only that, number five, not only we look at the human names of Emmanuel, but also the human soul or spirit of Emmanuel. Like I said, those two words in Scripture are interchangeable, referring to the immaterial part of a person, a human. In other words, Jesus had a human nature like ours, yet without sin. And that this human nature took upon himself in the incarnation is forever part of him. Therefore, Jesus, like any other human, is made up of two parts. A physical part and a spiritual part. He had a literal physical body, but he also had a real human soul or spirit. He was made up of material and immaterial parts. He was completely human being, 100% human, just like every human, and just like you and I, yet without sin. He had a soul. He had a spirit. And you see this in particularly in the Gospel of John. John chapter 11, we'll come there. Take your Bibles and you can go there for a second. It's amazing to me, as I said earlier, that John highlights the divinity of Christ, that Jesus is God. But you can't, he doesn't dismiss the fact that Jesus is human. He actually, in the same book, also highlights the humanity of Christ. I love what Chrysostom said, a church father. He said, John, who enters into higher statements about our Lord's nature than any of the evangelists, also descends lower than any in describing his bodily affections. And one of the greatest places that we see that is in John chapter 11. Do you remember what John chapter 11 was about? Lazarus. Lazarus died. One of Jesus' friends. And so he arrives at Bethany at this funeral of his friend, who had, by the way, been dead 4 days and was already buried in a tomb. And as he arrived in verses 20 to 27, he meets first Martha, one of the sisters of Lazarus, also one of Jesus' friends. And he declared to her the fifth I am statement found in the Gospel of John, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life, verse 25. And he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Here Jesus enters and speaks hope to Mary, or Martha, and tells her that the one who's standing before her is the one who raises the dead. Those who have put their faith in him, even though they die, will truly live as they were designed to live, forever in heaven with him. Death does not have the final answer. Jesus does. And so he comforts Martha, and then Martha goes and grabs Mary, and Mary comes, and Jesus talks to her in verses 30 to 33. And again, he's comforting both of them. Verse 32 says, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Jesus understood the grief and sorrow that they felt. He understood the pangs of death. And notice what he says in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. He was deeply moved. The idea there, the strongest display of emotion. And notice where it's happening, the location of his spirit. That is the core of his being as a human. And so he asked a question, verse 34, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And the famous shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. That's a very profound verse. Very profound verse. Because there's nothing more real about being human than grief and sorrow, especially in the face of death. Grief and sorrow of the suffering that death brings, of the grief that death brings, of the eternal damnation that death brings, of the anguish that death brings. Jesus understood that. And he entered into it. And you see that he was moved deeply in his spirit. You fast forward to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Jesus coming in to the end of his public ministry now is about to focus exclusively in talking to the disciples. That was the upper room that we enjoyed for years unpacking and going through. But right at the end of Gentiles coming to seek the Lord, Verse 23 says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now is the time.'" Remember that throughout the Gospel of John, others had tried to force that. Others had tried to force that either by having him do it. Just tell them that you are the Messiah now. Or even by death. And every time, John would say that the hour has not come. Jesus would say that the hour has not come. But now the hour has come. And notice what he says in verse 27. "And now my soul has become troubled." The soul, the core of his being. As he was anticipating the cross, Jesus was troubled in the core of his being. There was an inward turmoil, internal distress in the core of his being. This is what makes him in human flesh. And if you imagine if you would face something very terrifying, you would be very troubled in your soul. And as Jesus thought of his suffering and death and the fact that he would satisfy the wrath of God, he felt the horrors to come, and it brought much anguish and turmoil to his soul. He knew what was coming. And as we have seen and we will see soon, he embraced it fully, and he was sovereignly in charge of everything that happened. But also I want you to know that as he understood that, this also shows us that Jesus, in his humanity, approached the cross with full and maximum weight of what was to come as the one who would bear our sin. And what this tells us is that the penalty of our sin that it deserved was paid in full by the one who understood what was to come. Your sin, all your evil thoughts, all your evil desires, the fact that you are conceived in sin, an enemy of God, all was paid for completely and fully at the cross. You go to John chapter 12, now in the upper room, again, in him thinking about his death. He says this, "When Jesus had said this, he became troubled again in spirit and testified and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me.'" And then at the end, in John chapter 19, when he is on the cross, bearing the full weight and the full wrath of God for our sin. Verse 30 says this, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Voluntarily gave it up. He could have probably lasted a lot longer. Most people would have lasted longer. But he voluntarily gave it up because it is finished. He satisfied the full wrath of God. He accomplished the work that the Father had given him to do in becoming man who would die in our place. And so Jesus also had, as a human, a soul just like us. And he understood the depths of pain that you and I would endure because we live in this sin cursed world as well. So not only the human names of Emmanuel, but also the human soul of Emmanuel. Finally, number 6, the human characteristics of Emmanuel. The human characteristics Like all humans, we have specific characteristics that make us human, distinct from animals, distinct from all other creation because we are created in the image of God. But Jesus also had a human nature, and in his human nature, he exhibited these characteristics. First one that you can see beginning in Matthew chapter 4, is that Jesus was hungry. He understood a growling stomach. But I want you to see that he understood the full weight of what it means to be hungry. In Matthew chapter 4, and the temptation of our Lord led into by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, Matthew displaying that Jesus Christ is King, the Messiah, who would conquer even Satan himself. And in the midst, notice in verse 2, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Hungry. That's really amazing. You might be hungry right now. Some of you are shaking your head. There's something probably waiting for you. You're thinking about somewhere you're going to afterwards. That you're like, okay, we're gonna hang out, and then afterwards we're gonna make sure that those pangs are satisfied. Hunger. Jesus was out in the wilderness, and he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, no food and no water. He was out about 960 hours in the wilderness. And not only did he have not food or drink, he refused both. And John and Matthew is showing that he's the only one qualified to be the Messiah and King who would triumph over everything. His stomach growled. He experienced hunger pains. I mean, you could imagine going without food for a day. Call that going hangry. Imagine going food without for a week. Some of you have been sick, and over that period of time, you might have lost weight because you just didn't want to eat or food didn't taste good. And you would understand the pains of being hungry. When I got COVID, I know I don't look like it. Then I lost about 18 and a half pounds. Because that food tasted nasty. But as soon as that was done, it was like feast for a week. And basically it all came back. But here our Lord understood what it was to be hungry. Not only that, Jesus also got tired and had to sleep and rest. Come with me to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Jesus had been doing ministry after ministry after ministry, no rest, constantly involved with people. And even when they would go away to try to rest, people would still follow them. On a particular day, after teaching, in verse 35, we read this, on that day when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. Verse 37 presents the problem. He says, and then there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And this was a serious storm. We're not talking about just some ripples in the water. We're talking about water coming into the boat. This is a problem. But notice what Jesus is doing. Verse 38. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. In complete trust in his Father's plan. But he was tired. He needed rest. He needed sleep. Not only that, you can see this in John chapter 4. Go to John chapter 4. When he is traveling from Jerusalem back up to Galilee, this is the conversation that Jesus ends up having with the Samaritan woman. Remember, John says they had to travel. It was by design, God's design, that they traveled. Jews would normally avoid Samaria. Instead, Jesus went through it and stopped in it. And in verse 6, we're told that he was tired. John chapter 4, verse 6, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And then he also was thirsty. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And so here you see, just like you and I need food and water and rest from our labors, so did the Lord Jesus Christ. He was human. He understood that. Not only that, we have already saw in chapter 11 that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Wept at the destruction that sin has caused upon his creation, his friends, revealing his true grief and tears as a human. Jesus understood that, just like you and I would and have been gripped by living in this sin cursed world, by the death of loved ones. Jesus understood that. He also had compassion. Go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Right before he is to commission the disciples to go and proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand because the king is present. Jesus looks at the mass of people that are around him and the places that he has been. And in verse 36, we read in Matthew 9, 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. Because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And notice, he felt compassion for them. This speaks of not just feeling sorry for them, but pity. There is a great affection, but this pity doesn't just be like, man, I'm sorry. But this one wants to do and seeks to do something about it. You could say he was sympathetic. Sympathy is right. You feel the weight of what's going on, but then you're also there to help and change the situation. That's what Jesus felt. He was moved with compassion as he saw the people being misled by the religious leaders. They were like sheep without a shepherd, wandering in danger. And Jesus had compassion for them. So much so that in chapter 10, he sends the 12 and says, go and represent me. Go and proclaim that the King is here. Not only that, Jesus had a literal body that died on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, when Jesus died on the cross, he surrendered his body to the Father and to death, signified hereby committing his spirit. Notice what it says, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. His body ceased having life and stopped functioning like all other people do when they die. He voluntarily gave it up, even though it would have been sooner than most people who were crucified. He gave it up at the right time. So we see all this. We see the virgin conception. We see him. He has a body. He has a soul. He has human characteristics. He has human names. And say, why? Why is the humanity of Jesus Christ essential to you and to Christianity? In other words, why should you not only believe in the humanity of Jesus, but also know it and be transformed by it? Well, as we have already said, you can't be a Christian. That's a given. You can't be a Christian and therefore possess eternal life if you don't believe, if you don't trust, if you don't bank on and submit to the person of Jesus Christ, both his divinity and his humanity. He is the God-man, the one who is 100% God and 100% man. This is what the Bible teaches is eternal life. Remember what Jesus said in John 17, verse 3? This is eternal life. And he defines it for us. But he also defines it in speaking of this in his prayer so that the disciples would hear. This is eternal life. They may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is wrapped in the person of Christ. And so to deny the fact that he is human, therefore, you would not have eternal life. It is in this Jesus that you must submit to. It is in this Jesus that you must trust in. It is in this Jesus that you must have complete allegiance to. For he alone deserves such worship. Well, why? Why continue to, outside of the fact that it's a salvation issue, which is, I mean, that should be enough. But it actually, there's a couple things that I want to point out to you of why this is so significant. In his Systematic Theology, Grudem lists seven reasons of why the humanity of Christ is significant. I only want to highlight three of them. One, obviously dealing with our salvation. But a final one, dealing with our sanctification. How critical it is for you and I in living for the Lord now in his earth, in his creation. Why is it significant? Because if Jesus didn't have a human body, he couldn't be our substitute. He couldn't die in our place and pay sin's penalty. He had to have a human body. This is what the author of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, he says, "For surely he does not give help to angels." Angels don't need help. "But he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." He had to be human in order to be our substitute. But he also, number two, he had to be human. Jesus had to be human, because if he wasn't, he wouldn't be our representative obedience. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Related to what we just talked about, not only in identifying with man and substituting for man, but Jesus came in human flesh, or took upon himself human flesh to obey the Father perfectly in the way that Adam failed to obey. Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as though through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one," notice the one there being capitalized, speaking of Jesus Christ, "the many will be made righteous." He had to come. He was, as 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, called the last Adam. Jesus had to be a man to represent us and show that he fully obeyed and fulfilled all the Father had given him to do perfectly. Perfectly. And those two deal really, in one sense, again, with our salvation. But if Jesus was not a man, he could not be our example and pattern to follow in this life. I want you to take your Bibles real quick and go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And just in case you think that Peter is writing to a group of people who are living in luxury, you're wrong. These guys are suffering with their very own lives. They have been hunted down by Nero. And what is their solution? How do they honor God? Peter says you need to look to Christ. You need to look to Christ. And I want you to consider verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Now I want you to pause for a moment. And I want you to let that sink in your heart. To follow in his steps. Does that bother you? Is there a hesitation in the back of your mind saying, "Yeah"? Do you think, "Well, I mean, but he was God"? You see, if you do not have a robust theology of the humanity of Christ and a biblical theology of the humanity of Christ, that seems absurd. And it will to your life, and it will be very discouraging, and you will think, "Oh my goodness, I have to do this in all my strength. How in the world can I follow in his steps," literally, "in his pattern?" How can God expect that of me? I'm not God. Jesus was. Does that bother you now? See what I'm talking about? If you do not have a right theology of Christ, that is going to scare you and discourage you. But because Jesus Christ was completely human and his divinity never helped him, how did he actually honor God the Father in his human flesh? Three ways. He depended upon the Word of God. He depended upon the Father through prayer. And he depended upon and did all his work anointed by the Holy Spirit. In his humanity, that is how he honored God. And guess what? Those are the same ways that you and I can honor him as well. This is not rocket science. There's no, that's unfair because he's God. No, the very same things, the Word of God, prayer, and dependence upon the Holy Spirit is what God has promised to give you, his people, to honor him. That is because of the humanity of Christ. Just think about this. Just imagine for a moment right now, as we went through the upper room, what did Jesus promise the disciples would have in absence of him? The Word of God, prayer, and the coming one like himself who would not only be with them but in them, the Holy Spirit. Incredible! And so you cannot sit back and say, well, yeah, I can't do what Jesus did because he was God. No, you can and you must. Because you are called to follow in his example. And then Peter gives the example of the suffering of Christ, the most undeserved punishment and suffering as a man. You and I have the same resources that Jesus had in his humanity to honor the Father. Now, we're not talking about being saved by those things. We're talking about now as a child of God, you have been given those things to help you. That's how you can honor and follow his example. Because in his humanity, that's how he honored his Father. It's incredible. You've been given all the resources. We have the greatest hope because Jesus is not only fully God, but also fully man. That is Emmanuel. That is the significance of God with us. And that's why we can follow in his steps. There's no greater hope than to look to the Lord and see him for who he is. And that's why you must understand the person of Christ. And that's why we preach Christ in that way, so that you would have deep, deep, deep roots. So that no matter what the elements come, no matter what circumstances you endure, your foundation is built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And you can, because of Him, live. Not only in celebration for Christmas, but also in the year to come. Whatever God decides to bring in your life and my life, He is our anchor to our soul. In February of this year, Pastor MacArthur wrote a confession. I'd like to read it to you. It's titled, "We Preach Christ." He says, "We preach Christ, who is the eternal Son, one in nature with the eternal Father and the eternal Spirit, the triune God, who is the creator and life giver, as well as the sustainer of the universe and all who live in it, who is the virgin-born Son of God and Son of Man, fully divine and fully human, who is the one whose life on earth perfectly pleased God and whose righteousness is given to all by grace through faith, become one with Him, who is the only acceptable sacrifice for sin that pleases God and whose death under divine judgment paid full the penalty for the sins of His people, providing for them forgiveness and eternal life, who is alive, having been raised from the dead by the Father, validating His work of atonement and providing resurrection for the sanctification and glorification of the elect to bring them safely into His heavenly presence, who is at the Father's throne interceding for all believers, who is God's chosen prophet, priest, and king, proclaiming truth, mediating for His church and reigning over His kingdom forever, who will return suddenly from heaven to rapture His church, unleash judgment on the wicked, bring promised salvation to the Jews and the nations, and establish His millennial reign on earth, who will, after the earthly reign, destroy the universe, finally judge all sinners and send them to hell, then create the new heavens and the new earth, where He will dwell forever with His saints in glory, love, and joy. This is the Christ we preach." That's the Christ we preach as well. Lord, thank You so much for allowing us to bask in all of Your glory. We of all people have been richly blessed to know You, to walk with You through the pages of Your word, as You unveil Your glory verse after verse after verse after verse. You, the Eternal One, would come and humble Yourself by taking on human flesh, becoming a slave, even to the point of death, and death by a cross, only to rise again on the third day, once and for all, so that those who would repent and put their faith in You may have eternal life, may have You now and for all eternity. Oh, Father, help us to know You through Your Son. Help us to see Him for who He is. Help us to be transformed by what He has revealed of Himself through the pages of Your word. Let us not get too familiar that we're no longer moved to worship, but instead, every time that we see You, every time that we behold Your glory, may it cause in us to hate sin more. May it cause in us to realign our priorities upon Your priorities. And may it cause us to proclaim and rejoice as John would, not only in the gospel, but he would say, we proclaim Him. What we have heard and seen, we proclaim. May that be us as well. to one another, to this world that's so desperate to know and see the light of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to preach Christ as he has been revealed in your word. For you deserve such proclamation, such renown, and such worship. May we be transformed by your truth as we go from this place today. And pray this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.